were singing tonight, I thought, man, they're preaching the message. They're preaching this in a little bit different way, but the songs are preaching this. All of the songs, great is thy faithfulness. God, you've been so good to us over the years. God, you've been so good to us. And in the years to come, God, you are still faithful because he never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Of the different words in the songs that he lifts us up, that he is doing all of these things within us. And glory be to God. Isn't that great? Let's start out this evening with our favorite Bible verse. I a lot of times we don't do this on Sunday evenings, and I thought, I'm just going to do this and make it a full church service tonight. Say it with me, 2 Corinthians 2:14, and if you don't know it yet, you will, but it's a blessing verse. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. You know, the pilgrims have come under great attack in the last 20, 30 years that I've been aware of. And we may be un-PC even talking about the pilgrims because we know today they were all nasty, horrible, ugly people. Really, they weren't. They were people like you and me. They were normal human beings. They didn't come over here. If they wanted, it's weird how so many colonists came to America to settle, not for freedom, but for conquest. And we never pick on those guys. We wind up picking on the pilgrims. The pilgrims were refugees. The pilgrims were thrown out of Europe. The pilgrims were people that Europe didn't want. They were excited to leave Europe for a new country, for a new land, because they had been exiled by a government that persecuted them for being Bible Christians. Think about that. These were the people that broke religious tradition. These are the people that said, we're not going to live the way that you tell us to live because we found the scriptures and we found out what you're teaching us is not scriptural. It's man's tradition, and we're going to go back to the original Bible. And they killed them for it. They burned them at the stake alive. They crucified some of them. Not the necessarily the pilgrims, but the people that the pilgrims followed. Tyndale basically interpreted the King James Bible, and yet he was martyred by the King of England, killed. Because he dared to interpret the Bible into a common language where people like you and I could actually read it for ourselves. Within like 15 years after he was murdered by the King of England, James, the same king, said, I'm going to produce a Bible, and he calls it the King James Version. And the basic translation for that Bible was Tyndale, that he just murdered for heresy for interpreting the scripture. See, the scripture had been locked up for so many years. And finally, when people were able to get it, people could actually say, I believe the Bible. And they were persecuted for it. The pilgrims were chased out of one country to another country to another country. They were literally refugees. No country really wanted them. And so when the country would put up with them for a few years, and then they'd say, no, we're tired of it, you guys go somewhere else, and they'd have to move to another country and another sanctuary city, and but they were being persecuted not because they were rebellious, not because they were doing horrible things, not because they were even presenting a false Christian gospel, but simply because they believed the Bible. And so when they had a chance to come to England, to leave England, well, actually, they were living in Europe, and the England said, okay, well, you can come to Plymouth, and you can come up here as long as you guarantee us that you're going to take ships and leave for the New World. And we'll give you a charter to get you out of Europe so you'll be gone. And so they said, agreed, because that way we can be free from men. We won't be causing havoc. We won't be causing trouble. Nobody will be persecuting us, and we can go to this new world. You know, the world's governments likes tame Christians. As long as you keep your religion at home or limited to your church building, you are tame. But if you begin to openly live your Christianity, you become a dangerous, wild animal. All of a sudden, people get nervous Because you're believing that Christ actually has made a difference in your life. And we don't understand that coming from other Christians, from other people who say they believe. They call us fanatics. Well, they can go ahead and call us fanatics. A fanatic is one, literally, it means to be deep-rooted. I want to be deep-rooted in the Word. I want to be deep-rooted in who Christ is, who the Bible says He is, not what some person says He is. I want to find out what the Bible says, because these words were written by people that walked with Jesus. They knew Jesus. They studied Him. They got first-hand revelation, and they had the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in a measure that hadn't been seen before. God gave them wisdom. God gave them revelation knowledge. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and I believe to us today, and He says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Wow. He says, you're the light of the world. In other words, the world is in darkness. The world is in confusion. The world doesn't know what's up and what's down. There was a book written years ago called The Upside Down Kingdom. And when you first started looking at it and just reading, you thought, oh, well, the kingdom of God turns everything upside down. He says, no. The kingdom of God is right side up. It's this world that's upside down. So the upside down kingdom is not God turning everything around. It's that this world is already upside down. In other words, it's already messed up. And God came to straighten it out, to put it right, to make it the way it was originally intended to be. See, the problems with the pilgrims is that they worship God. Now, I don't mean that they attend a church. I mean they worshiped as living sacrifices. They gave their lives to the Father, to the God of the Bible. They had seen the light of Christ and had chosen to leave the darkness of religion that suppressed the true worship to study and practice the Christ, to follow Him, to follow the one who says, because they were raised under either Catholicism or the Lutheran or the, I'm trying to remember what the other one, I think Anglican then. And they always called everybody father. They always called the priest father. And now think about the shock. The Bible says you don't call anybody father except the Father. And so these guys were determined, we're going to worship the God, not men, not who men say that Jesus is. We're going to find out of the Bible who Jesus is. And they found some remarkable things in Scripture. And they said, well, if this is what Scripture says, and this is what we've been told that we must believe, then we're going to believe this in spite of what men say. That is bold. And if you're thinking about serving Christ, find out who the Bible says He is. It'll turn your world upside down, or should I say right side up. It'll make it right. It'll turn things around because you're now following the Christ, the God, the One, the Savior, the Deliverer. And He's doing it for you. See, the Christ they had found was worth their very lives, even to death if need be. They had suffered persecution, the loss of their homes. They had suffered prison. They were considered refugees, being pushed from country to country. And some of the pilgrims were even killed, martyred for Jesus Christ. See, the New World was a land of opportunity. The New World was a place that we can finally be free. We can set up our own government. We control our own destiny. We can do this, people. This is what they were telling one another. We can do this. We can go over there and be free. We can build our own society, and we can build it on God. We can build it on Jesus Christ, and we can do these things and be free to really follow God the way that He wants us to. They knew it wasn't going to be an easy life. They came over with only the basic tools and their lives. They would face the loss of their wives, their husbands, their children, their parents, to disease and to other things. But they knew there were others that already lived in the land. And they didn't know what they would find when they got over here. The pilgrims were special. they were blown off course, and when they got up to Plymouth Rock, they found that there was nobody living there. The Indian tribe that had lived there before had all died out by European diseases. I read the other day, just so you know, this is a historical point, 70% of the Indians died from disease as Europe came over. Now think about that, because it doesn't matter whether it was Columbus, it doesn't matter if it was at Jamestown, it doesn't matter if it was at Plymouth. We could have waited another 500 years before Europe came over to what is the Americas. The same thing would have happened, because we introduced new diseases that the Indians had no immunity to. That was the reason 70% of them died from diseases. Now, I'll just throw this out for perspective. The United States is having a migration problem right now. We've got lots of people coming in from other countries. We're having diseases reappear in the United States we haven't seen for 50, 60, 70 years. It's not because, well, now we don't have an immunity to it, because we've been free of those things for so long. And it's causing a lot of concern among the health people, because now all these diseases are being reintroduced in our culture, and we don't know what the effect of it's going to be. So there's a scramble. That's not a non-immigration issue. That's just the reality. When you have mass migration, they bring things in with them that are unintended consequences of it. But they overcame all their problems, all the difficulties that they faced, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. They were willing to come. They were willing to suffer disease. They were willing to suffer all these things in order to have a new start. They lived by faith, and their faith literally birthed a new nation, what became known as a grand experiment in politics. One that recognized certain truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. And I'll say, well, I've heard that before. Yes, it was written in the Declaration of Independence. But those thoughts originated in the Pilgrims. Those ideals originated as they built a community, a society based on God and based on following Him. And a couple hundred years later, they were introduced into a new nation. And they say, we claim these truths to be self-evident, that God is the giver of rights, that God is the one who gave us these things. And it is the duty, the responsibility of government to be sure that these men don't lose the rights that God gave to them. They founded a new nation without even knowing what they were doing. They were just wanting to live for God. Mrs. Powell of Philadelphia asked Ben Franklin, when they came out of the Constitutional Congress and they had finally acted and moved on to the U.S. Constitution, she says, well, doctor, what have we got, a republic or a monarchy? And with no hesitation whatsoever, Ben Franklin responded, a republic. If you can keep it. If you can keep it. See, the word republic comes from the Latin words, meaning simply the public things, or more simply what became known as the laws. In other words, the laws are universal. The laws affect everybody. We all live by the laws, whether you're high or whether you're low. No matter what your background is, there are laws that make us all equal, that give us all the same rights, that protect all of us equally in the system. Democracy is derived from the Greek, which translates the people rule. And democracy has always been synonymous with majority rule. We don't have a democracy. We have a republic. See, the republic is entrenched in, and this is some current history, the republic is entrenched in the electoral system, the electoral votes for president, not majority rules, giving every state a say-so into who the next president of the United States is going to be. mob rule or democracy. If you get the most votes, you win. But if that's true, if you live by that and make that the pattern, well, we could vote that nobody can wear green. And we can put you in jail for wearing green. Why? Because majority rules. That's a democracy. A republic, no, we have laws. You cannot put laws on how people dress. You cannot put laws on who drinks out of a water fountain. You cannot put laws of who can or cannot attend meetings. You can't put restrictions. This is a republic. All people are equal. Now you can see how far we've come in that. But this is the foundation of the pilgrims. I'm trying to keep this short, but one of the stories that came out of the pilgrims is they had an aristocrat on ship with them. And when they landed, he didn't want to do work, but he had a slave. And he said when they divided it up and everybody's got to work, everybody's got to do their fair share, he said, well, I'll give you my slave to do my share. And they go, no. Your slave will do his share. You will do your share. And they made this aristocrat that was used to having servants, that was not used to doing anything for himself but having other people do them because he had wealth and influence and position, they made him go out and dig holes in the ground like everybody else. A republic. We all pull the same weight. We all have the same responsibilities. We all take part in the process of self-government. Our founding fathers recognized that such rights endowed by their creator should not be violated by an unrestrained majority any more than they should be violated by an unrestrained king or monarch. In fact, they recognized that majority rule would quickly degenerate into mobocracy and then into tyranny. If you have your Bibles, go to Isaiah 61. Jesus quoted this as his call to ministry. But in Isaiah 61, the Spirit prophesies through Isaiah. He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. This is the gospel of Jesus. This is the gospel of God. This is what he wants to do. Good tidings. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he, that God, may be glorified. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. This is what the pilgrims sought for. This is what the early Christians, the early church fought for. This is what they believe. A spirit of liberty, a spirit of freedom from being under the rule of men to where we could be under the rule of God. And we can treat each other as creatures of God instead of according to your skin tone or according to your rank at birth or any of these other reasons. Ben Franklin said several interesting things regarding this. He said, he who shall introduce into public affairs the principles of primitive Christianity will change the face of the world. How did he know that? He knew the pilgrims. He knew that this country was a great experiment in politics, something that had never, 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 ever existed before. I'll give you a republic, madam, if you can keep it. He knew. Now, there's a debate on whether Ben Franklin was a Christian or not. A lot of people say he was, because he confessed Jesus Christ as the Lord and the Savior, although he didn't live according to all the principles that we believe in. But he knew that if you introduce into public principles, into public affairs, the principles of primitive Christianity, you will change the face of the world. Think about that for today. Only, he went on to say at another time, only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. As nations become corrupt and vicious, they have more need of masters. That's scary. That's prophetic. He went on to say, when the people find they can vote themselves money, that will herald the end of the republic. Awesome things that this man said. But he said it because he understood the power of Christ. He understood the power of free men, not in tyranny to men, but people that could be free to serve God and what God could do in the hearts of people. See, when Jesus came, he didn't come preaching politics. He announced the kingdom of God. A totally different way of living, a totally different way of thinking than what man could come up with on his own. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Pilgrims sought the kingdom of God, and they founded a nation on its precepts. The Bible says again, today is the day of salvation. We cannot live in the memories of the past, neither can we live in the dreams of the future. Now faith is. And Hebrews tells us that now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It is true that we don't know what tomorrow will bring, but our confidence is in the Lord, is in Yahweh, who never changes, but is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I like Mark 1:15, and I'm going to read it out of the Message Bible because the Message brings it out so well. It says, "Time's up. God's kingdom is here. Change your life and believe the message." This is what the pilgrims did. Time's up. We have the Bible. We can choose to follow Jesus. We can choose to believe the Bible. We can choose to live its principles in every area of life. Or we can choose to walk in the traditions and the corruption of men and of natural governments. So we can choose. And this is the call of the gospel. The kingdom's here. And we get to choose which kingdom we want to live in. Whether it's the kingdom of God that endows us with certain rights that no man can take away, or you can follow the kingdom of men and yield to them and give up God. The pilgrims sought and lived in the kingdom of God. Someone once said, I couldn't find who said this, but someone once said, "Rights are not given by man. Rights are what man cannot take from you." What God has given to us, no man can take from us. Cannot take our faith in God. Cannot take our faith in justice, in righteousness. Cannot take away those things. They can persecute us, but they can't take these things away from us. The world has always been afraid of the gospel. King James was afraid of it until he could find a way to turn it to his own advantage. See, it's not the church that corrupts the state. It's the state that corrupts the church. When they find that they can take it over and use it to embolden injustice, to embolden things that are wrong from God's point of view. This is a proposition I have for you. If we would truly live our Christianity, we can change the world. You can change your family. You can change Kaiser. You can change Mineral County. You can change West Virginia or Maryland. You can make a difference in everything going on around you if we really live our Christianity. Will there be persecution? It's a promise of God, isn't it? He said, you will have it. But he says, there will be persecution. But he said, but this gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth. What gospel? Spirit of liberty, the spirit of freedom. Dare to believe. Dare to go the next measure. Dare to believe that God can change everything around us if we truly live our Christianity, if we live by faith in what Jesus has done for us. It'll work. We have proof of it. The pilgrims. All they did is I just want to live for Christ. I just want to be obedient to him. I just want to get into a place where I can be free, where I can live righteously with God. And they created a new nation. Created something this world has never seen before. And it's up to us to keep it. How do we keep it? Live for Christ. dare to live for Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand up. Praise you, Father. God, we come before you. We thank you this Thanksgiving Eve. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your patience. We thank you, Lord, for your endurance. But God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, God, for your kindness that's been shown over and over and over and over again. And Father, my prayer is that myself and all of us here would rededicate ourselves to live for Christ, to let your word speak to us and let our lives be conformed to your word. Father, that love and light and life can come through us, because that's who you are. God, we are the light of the world. Not just a little itty-bitty light, but Lord, the world is watching us. And they're asking, is it worth it? Is it worth being a Christian? Does it make any difference at all? Father, I want to declare, yes, it does. It changes us. It changes our families. It changes our environment. It changes our workplace. It changes our cities, even our nation, God, because we have chosen to serve the risen God of glory. We give you our lives. We rededicate ourselves to you, Father, that your will be done in the earth, even as it is done in heaven, that we exalt Jesus Christ, that you would draw all men to you, Father, because you have first loved us and shown us the way. For this, Father, we give you praise and we give you honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.